I sometimes feel as I come to this chapter as though there's a special glow about it. I think it's one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible because it just so glorifies all that Christ came to do and shows, in addition, the personal relationship which he bears and bore at that time to his disciples. And there's such an expression here of love and of life and of light and of power that it just is outstanding as a chapter reflecting all that Christ came to be and came to do in our behalf. Such a vivid picture of the reactions of his disciples to this marvelous event. It is interesting to see the simplicity with which this whole subject is handled. In fact, that is one of the things that puts a stamp of approval upon these accounts. The things that these disciples are writing about are the most marvelous things that ever happened in human history, that one should rise from the dead, and that lepers should be cleansed and these sicknesses healed. These are among the most marvelous events ever to happen in human history. And yet how simply the disciples have related these things to us. No fanfare, no playing up of the thing. Just a simple accounting of what happened, and with it the power of God is manifest. And there's nothing silly about it. In many of the Greek mythologies, or in the religious writings of the Hindus, or the Shintos, or some of these others, there are things that are beyond the human, they're supernatural, but they border on the silly, the ridiculous, the grotesque, the absurd, the aberrational. These things are all so plausible, so simple, so real. And you catch the spirit of it as you go through this chapter. Let's read some of it together. And on the first of the week, Mary, Mary Magdalene, came early while it was dark to the tomb. And she saw the stone rolled away from the tomb. And she ran then and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord away from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then and that other disciple came out and were coming unto the tomb. And the two ran together. And that other disciple ran before Peter and came first to the tomb. And having stooped down, he looked and saw the linen lying, and he did not enter in. Then Simon Peter came following him and entered into the tomb and beheld the linen lying, and the napkin which had been upon his head, not with the linen, but lying without, folded in one place. Then the other disciple entered in, who came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet know the scripture, that it was necessary for him to rise from the dead. The disciples then went away again to them. And Mary stood at the tomb without, weeping. As then she wept, she stooped into the tomb, and beheld two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And those men said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said these things, she she turned behind her and beheld Jesus standing, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And that one, thinking that it was the gardener, said to him, "Lord, if you have borne him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." That one turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my disciples and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Then Mary Magdalene came and proclaimed to the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And she spoke these things to her. All right, I think we'll stop at that point and just look back over this part of the scripture. I think the outstanding passage here, the outstanding phrase, where the disciple, probably John, who had come first to the sepulcher, saw and believed. Right in that phrase, you have the secret of the success of the Christian message in our hearts and in the world. To see and believe. A very, very simple thing. What elaborate machinery there is provided by Satan to keep people from believing. What devices he sends to us to destroy our faith. On the other hand, what elaborate devices of men to, on the one hand, disprove this fact of his resurrection, and what elaborate devices, on the other hand, to attempt to prove the resurrection. I'm reminded of some very ridiculous theories that have been put out. One of them by Kirsop Lake. And it's a view that has been believed by many at Occidental College, Presbyterian school. That is that that Mary had come to the wrong tomb. It's a very standard reasoning by liberal theologians in seminaries in various places in this country. That Mary had come to the wrong tomb. And no one has supposedly ever found out that she had come to the wrong tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea, who had put him there, and Nicodemus, who had put him there, never cleared the matter up, I guess, in their minds. But elaborate devices to get around the truth. We know that such folly is born out of a heart of sin. It isn't a question of saying that they're just misled. Anyone who goes to that much trouble to disprove the Bible or to will use such an elaborate theory has something more in his mind than this. There's something deeper, and it is simply an unwillingness to accept the possibility of a risen Christ, because that immediately makes demands upon the human heart. Faith cannot depend upon elaborate mechanisms. It cannot depend upon reasoning. It must come by the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, says Ephesians 2, not of works, lest any should boast. Faith must be born in the heart by the power of God touching that heart, so that we may see and believe. So that when Christ is presented, we don't have to go through a dozen philosophical arguments to prove him. Not that many people have a philosophical turn of mind. Some people are born with the ability to abstract, that is, for abstract reasoning. They live in a world of ideas. Philosophy is easy for them. It's like falling off a log. That's their world. That's what they live in. And ideas flow back and forth. And it's not too big a problem for them to reason philosophically or theologically or any way you want. Some people are not born that way. They don't catch abstract things easily. They are no worse than the person who catches them easily. They're no better. That just is true. It's a genetic problem. We're born with either the ability to do abstract reasoning or the ability to do concrete reasoning. The mind of the mathematician is often one, and the mind of the philosopher another. The mind of the engineer, the mind of the poet. These are different. Now, if God expected all of us to have a philosophical ability in order to become Christians, well, there just wouldn't be very many Christians. Not everyone likes to read. Not everyone is capable of reading. I like to get people into the words. But I have to recognize that even if a person can't read, he's not going to be shut out of the kingdom. The Spirit of God is going to have to teach him in another way. This is the very crucial problem in the church today. What are they going to say to the person who raises a half a dozen arguments as to why there was no resurrection? What are they going to say to the person who raises all the evolutionary arguments against the creation by God? The answer to that is they don't have to say anything about those arguments. They have to apply the power of Christ to the heart and communicate. Don't defend. God doesn't need our defense. Just communicate. Tell them the story. Just tell them that Christ came to die for their sins. Now, God has evidently raised up some to reason. And he's given them a philosophical turn of mind. The reason I say this is because it said that Paul reasoned mightily that Jesus was the Christ. Paul had that turn of mind. We confront a great many people at the college level and the university level with whom we have to go into a lot of philosophical discussions. A lot of it we have set aside, but there still is the necessity of talking. But the Lord gave us the ability to do that. It isn't that my mind is any better than the person who doesn't think that way, but it's just the type of way I think. So I can do this. But the power is not based upon the ability to reason. It is based upon the ability to communicate the Holy Spirit to that person, to pray for them, and to let the love of Christ move through our hearts to touch them. So John, coming to the tomb, even though he did not know the resurrection, now the reason he didn't know was not because Christ hadn't told him, because Christ had said already to the disciples it was necessary that he should die and should rise again. He already told them that. But they still didn't know it. The Word of God is revealed to us as we are able to bear it. The disciples were not yet ready for the truth that Christ was going to rise again. The mind was not capable of grasping that. But when the moment came that they needed to grasp it, it was there. Now, John had spent time with the Lord. He speaks of himself as that one whom the Lord loved, simply because he spent time with him. He was always at his side. Well, if you spend time with Christ, then your mind will be more ready to receive the truth that he has for us. There are a lot of people who are not ready, not capable of receiving deeper truths about the Word. Well, what do you mean, deeper truths? Well, I mean the matters of the sacrifice of the life to Christ, matters of devotion, matter of the complete pouring out of the life upon the altar, the matter of the Holy Spirit filling the life. There are things like this that some people are not ready to talk about yet. But when they are ready, the Lord will open their hearts to receive it. And the Lord said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The Lord teaches us in the measure that we are able to receive it. And our mind is open to receive these truths as the Lord shows them to us. Well, the resurrection was such a truth that the disciples were not really ready for until that moment in the garden. And then it says that John saw and believed. Now, in the sixth of Ephesians, we have this discussion of the armor. And he speaks of the shield of faith for quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, of course, it's obvious that the Lord is not going to meet our need by stopping the darts from coming. He gives us the shield to ward them off. The darts will always be coming. One mentioned here tonight the fact that when we step out to serve the Lord, Satan starts to go to work, and that is very, very true. And we know that very deeply. But let me say this to you here, that this shield against the devil is simply faith. Just believe. No matter what comes to you, just believe. Just know that God is there. Satan tries many tricks to get us to doubt the Lord. He'll throw us into financial tailspins. He'll throw us into physical tailspins. He'll throw us into social tailspins. He'll bring trouble into our families. And he'll all the while say to us, well, it's your fault, so you can't expect the Lord to help you, because after all, you brought it on yourself. And he'll say any kind of thing to get you to not believe. That's all he wants. And your response is just believe. Sometimes you can't move. You don't know which way to move, but you can believe. How thrilling were the words of Hudson Taylor as I read them. When he was home at the retirement level of his life, he retired from the active work, and he was... I think he was in Switzerland or someplace. But anyway, he was resting. And it was the time of the Boxer Uprising in China around 1900. And many, many of their missionaries had suffered deeply from this Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer was sort of an uprising of the Chinese against the white strangers, foreigners in their country. And they had reason, perhaps. But they didn't distinguish between the commercial enterprises and the missionaries. They were just the whites were all one. But as and Hudson Taylor received message after message, wire after wire, of this person that had been killed or that one that had been injured and this property had been destroyed and wave after wave of news that was distressing. And at one point, Taylor said this. Now, this is a man who'd been out on the mission field for 50 years, I suppose, or perhaps somewhere near that. In the work, a soldier of the cross who had faced every kind of peril and every kind of discouragement and heartbreak and gone through it all. But in this time when the waves of grief were rolling, he says, I cannot think, I cannot write, I cannot pray, but I can trust. He just couldn't do anything, but he could trust. If you have a problem you can't solve, you don't know which way to turn, if things are piling up and piling up, what are you going to do? Well, just trust. Just trust. Give up everything but your faith. Just hold on. Don't try to make progress. There comes a time when you shouldn't try to go forward. Just try to hold where you are. And trust. Believe and believe and believe. Just hold on to God. When the waves of sorrow roll over you and when the problems pile high, and you see no way out at all, and you're in darkness and distress and despair, just believe and hold on. In this hour of John's great agony at the death of his master, he walked into that tomb and he saw and believed. You get your eyes on Christ. Just turn to him and hold on and just say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe. I know you're there. I don't see you. But I'm just determined that I'm going to hold. Then you can say with old Job, even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. What can they do but take your life, you know? The Bible says, don't fear the one who can take your life, and after that has no more that he can do. Fear him who, having taken the life, is able also to cast the soul into hell. What if you lose everything? What if you're wiped clean and have nothing left, as Job was, and have no health perhaps left, as Job? What if this is so? You still have the Lord. He's there. And this old broken down body isn't going to be good for much anyway. The Lord is there. If you can get to the place where it doesn't matter, really, sick or well, alive or dead, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Christ is there. Let them berate you. Let them destroy you. But if you have Christ, you have it all. You have the essence of life.